Today, as we look at Exodus 35, we're going to look at the path that God lays out for Moses to begin the building of the tabernacle, or what we know today as the church, and the matters that pertain to the service of the sanctuary. So it all begins right here today in Exodus 35. And think about how far we've come from this time to now, right? In the days of Moses, the people of God, they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, never really experiencing a place where they could experience and come together and experience the presence of God. In fact, for a time, Moses was really the only man who had the true privilege of communing with God face to face, if you will. He would meet with God for some time. He would be on the mountain. He would come down. He would give some instruction to the people. But God's people had no place where they could just sit and experience the presence of God and be in his presence. So later, even when the tabernacle and the temple, when they were built, even then, only the high priest could enter in to the Holy of Holies and meet with God face to face. So we're talking one man, once a year, that was supposed to be enough for the people. I don't think so. See, in fact, that's the whole reason that God tells Moses to build him a tabernacle so that the people of God could commune and could dwell with God. In fact, in Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, God tells Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." So imagine if that were the way it was today. One man, once a year, who goes into the Holy of Holies, the most forbidden place a commoner like you and I could ever enter into, and then the people of God just wait for instruction for what God had to say. Now see, here's what I think that would do for us today. That would cause in us a longing and yearning and a groaning to be in God's presence, to just catch a glimpse of who God is. See, it's interesting, right? The veil was torn at the death of God's son, Jesus, and now we have unfettered access to the Holy of Holies. And I'm not saying that you don't, but the question we can pose today is, do we have that same fervent desire? Imagine if that's how it was for us. So today, as we look at Exodus 35, we're going to take a look at the plans and the building for what today has become the church and the importance and the role that you have in regards to the service of God's sanctuary. And as we break it down, we're going to see the importance of four things required for anyone who deserves or who desires to serve as ministers in the Lord, doing the work and the service of the temple, the tabernacle, the sanctuary, or the church. So today's passage, it will outline the importance of our communion with God, God's command that he gives on those who serve, the calling that God places on the servant's heart, and then the kindling that God begins to do within for the stirring up of gifts in a believer's life for ministry and the work of the temple, for the work of the church. So let's pray. God, we ask you today that you would open our hearts to receive your word today, to receive what you would have for each of us here. Lord, I'm so grateful and I'm thankful for the gifts that you've placed on my life and upon these the lives of the people who are here today. But God, we desire more. We want to be in your presence. We want to spend time with you. And I pray that you would help us to see your desire. Lord, help us to see your plan. Lord, continue to build in us the gifts that we've received from you. And we ask you, Lord, to bless our study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 1 of Exodus 35. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire through your dwellings on the Sabbath day." So the very first thing we see here in the construction of the tabernacle is the importance that God places on our communion with him, the one-on-one relationship between God and man. Because according to what God instructed Moses, he says, for 6 days, work shall be done. But then on the seventh day, he says, that shall be a day set aside as a day of rest for you. Now, it was truly a day of rest. Right? We know that as a Sabbath. It was a rest unto the Lord. It was set aside for God. It was sacred. It was holy. Now today, our Sabbath is better known as our Sunday, right? It's our day that we get to come together in the Lord and rest, but also often it can turn into a day of much work, can it not? And to be fair, for those who are serving in ministry, it is work. There is much work to be done. Hey, bathrooms won't clean themselves. Bible studies don't teach themselves. Hey, the rocks might cry out, but you still need someone up here leading the people, right? Cameras won't record on their own. Sound EQs and compressors won't do things by themselves. The building doesn't open and close by itself. The children don't get their foundation of God's word without some help. Benevolence needs, they don't just go away. See, the truth of the matter is, real work, the work of the ministry, requires the workers who are equipped to handle it week in and week out. And now, we know that God doesn't always call the equipped, right? He equips the called. We've heard that before. But the work of the ministry, it requires servant leaders who are willing to step up and then step into whatever God is calling them to do. So what that means is it's people like you and me, servants of the sanctuary. But all too often, and mostly it happens over time, but all too often we as workers in the ministry, we can forsake the day of rest and turn it into a day of labor, and sometimes nothing more. Nothing will wear you out sometimes more than a morning of ministry, right? Hey, and don't get me wrong. We're made for hard work, right? God said it here. He gave the command to Moses, work shall be done for 6 days. I'm not sure if you're good at math, but 6 days compared to, 6 days of hard work compared to 1 day of rest, it's quite a bit more, right? We're made for work. But the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. So that begs the question. How can our Sabbath day still be a day of rest to the Lord while we're spending it working and toiling away? Here's the answer. It's by allowing the work that you do to be an extension or an overflow of your daily communion with God. Yeah, you've got work to do. But let it be an overflow of what the Lord has been doing in your heart all week already in your times of rest with Him. Are you resting with the Lord daily? Are you spending time in His Word? Are you developing a life of prayer? Are you worshiping Him in your private times with as much devotion as you do in public? Are you seeking God to lead you as you're leading others? Because if you're not doing these things, then chances are you'll eventually hit that brick wall of complacency, stagnancy, maybe even eventually, for whatever reasons, leading to bitterness and burnout and defeat. See, burnout can easily occur when there's a lack of communion with God. But God placed a huge emphasis on the importance of our communion with Him because He knew that we have a tendency to get carried away and allow work to become monotonous and mundane. See, over time, our work in the Lord becomes just that. It becomes work. But what did God say? Your seventh day shall be a holy day for you. It should be a day of rest to the Lord. Romans 12:1 reminds us that we are to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. So we worship the Lord through every act of service to Him, whatever that looks like. Again, work is good, and when you work, let it be unto God, not unto man. Let it be done with your whole heart. But don't forsake the importance of communing with God, taking the opportune time, the appropriate time to be in His presence, even as you're serving the Lord weekly through your service. See, there comes a point where when you strike that guitar chord up on stage, or you're singing those notes in the bridge, or you're turning that fader up and down, there comes a point where that action, whatever it might be, is performed out of an attitude and a mindset of work, rather than an action of worship. See, work is performed out of compulsion, while worship is poured out from a state of communion. And God allows me the privilege of communing with Him. Can you believe that? He allows you the privilege of communing with Him. And here's why our communion with Him is so important. It's because the work that God does in the temple, right, the church, begins with the work that God does here in the temple, in the heart. And speaking of the temple, verse 4 begins to outline our second point of importance today, the command that God gives for making the tabernacle and how it should be done. Here's what we're told in verse 4. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate." So since chapter 26 of Exodus, God has been giving the command for how the tabernacle should be built. God gives Moses the instructions and he says, hey, get to work. And so now Moses, he calls the people of God together. He lays out the commands. Here's what God has said. Here's how it should be done. Again in verse 5, take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. Now, this doesn't apply to anyone here, right? But I'm sure that's probably where he lost some of them. Okay, people, let's take up an offering to the Lord, whoever's of a willing heart. Now, the text doesn't say this, thankfully, but I wonder if any heads kind of slowly started shrinking down and disappearing from among the crowd. You know, maybe there's some excuses that begin to rise up among their conversations. Oh, I was going to give some money this time around, but it's been pretty tight lately. And oh, man, I'd love to serve this week, but I'm actually serving at this other church instead. Or, you know, that reminds me, I just need a break. You know, can you find someone else to take care of that this week for me? Thanks, you know. Again, I know none of us can relate to these thoughts. These are just hypothetical. But let's go back to the text in verse 5. The command was to take from among the people an offering. So notice the command of exactly how this offering was to be given. The person who's giving the offering must be of a willing heart. That's because if the heart isn't willing, then it's forced. It's no longer an offering. It's now just robbery. Hey, let me tell you something. God does not want what you are not willing to give. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus sits down one day. He decides to watch people as they're giving money to the temple, but he didn't take notice of what the people gave so much as how it was that they gave it. In other words, how they gave their offering, the state of their heart as they gave, mattered more to Jesus than the amount it was that they gave. And here's why. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver." Guys, it's not the amount that you give that God takes notice of. It's not the amount of money. It's not the amount of time. It's not even the amount of hours you spend pouring into the church and the work of the ministry and practicing and all these things that he takes notice of most. What God takes notice of most is the willingness of your heart as you choose to serve him, regardless of all other circumstances that shape your gifts. So here's the deal. God gives the command, which means he does require something of you, but he allows room for a response in your heart to make it happen. And it's up to you as to how you respond. It's up to you to decide your level of obedience, your level of willingness. It's up to you to decide how you give. But know this, the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver, so how are you giving of your time and your talents? What is the state of your heart as you give your offering of both money and spiritual gifts? Look again at what was required for the offering. The last part of verse 5 here, it says, it was gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. In other words, he says, look, here are the needs of the church, and there's a lot of them. Bring to God what you have, but do it with a willing heart. And see, I think what blows my mind more than anything else here is what God does next. When I read of all that God required for the tabernacle to be built, I realize this is impossible. There is so much detail. There are so many things that God requires here. You know, this needs to look like this, and this piece of furniture, and this, and this, and it's just all laid out here. And I look at this, and I say, there's no way this can happen. We can't do this. We aren't equipped for the command that God is giving here. There's too much detail. With a brain like mine, quite frankly, it's just too much to handle. Even with the best notes that one can take, with the best blueprints that God could have provided, anything short of God Himself doing the work or a miracle would be pretty much failure and destruction. Now, I hate to break it to you, but if I were in Moses' shoes, I think even my best effort would just fall completely short. But that's when God does something great, as He always does. Look at verse 10. He says, "All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded." I love that. God provides the command. He provides a task, which at times may seem impossible, but now He provides the calling. And the beauty of this calling is that it's an invitation, guys. He invites us in to do the work of the sanctuary. See, callings come in many different shapes and sizes. For me, when I was probably 15 or so, I got my first guitar. I had no interest in playing guitar, but I got a guitar as a gift from my grandparents. And it wasn't just a guitar. It was an old, nasty, dirty, ugly guitar that had been around since who knows what century. It was, you know, somebody's in the family, and they thought, oh, this should go to Matt. Thank you guys for thinking of me that way. It's wonderful, right? And I opened it up, and I thought, oh my goodness, what do I do? What do I say? Thank you. And so it sat in the closet for a couple years. I had no interest in that, right? But one day, I began to have this desire to want to learn guitar for some reason. And I had a guitar, and so I pulled that thing out, and I learned how to play it, and absolutely destroyed my fingertips because the strings were that far off the neck, and I didn't know any better, and, you know, that's what I did. And so I began to play it, and here's what I said. I said, I'm going to keep this as a hidden talent. No one's going to know I can play guitar. I don't want anybody to know. But God had other plans. One day, I started going to church probably around 17, so a couple years after that. And our worship leader at the time, I told him, hey, I can play guitar. I don't know what I was thinking because remember it was supposed to be a hidden talent. But I said, hey, I can play guitar. And he goes, great, come on. And so I started playing guitar behind him on the worship team. And then one day he leaves the church. And I had a conversation with my pastor. My pastor, he was telling me what had happened. And I said, oh no, what's going to happen? Who's going to lead worship? He said, you're the guy. So look, my days of leading worship began in that moment. But that wasn't when the calling began. See, God had already been placing, you know, this calling in my life many months before that, even preparing me in my heart. He had started working on my heart to where when the time came for me to step up and provide what God had gifted me with, it was time. I knew that I had to respond to the calling. So I had two possible responses. I could pick it up, or I could run. See, to run or to shy away from an opportunity that God provides, I knew that was the wrong response. I knew that would be a selfish response. But here's what the Bible says, guys. In James 1:17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. He's given each of us talents. He's given us characteristics. He's given us traits, gifts, and they're all meant to be given back to Him in an act of service. See, you're here because you have a desire to serve in ministry in some way. I think. Maybe you're the guy that your pastor said, you're the guy. I don't know. Maybe you've been forced to come. Maybe you know, you're here because you're not really sure why you're here. But let me remind you of the calling that God is offering to you right now. God said this, all who are gifted artisans among you, you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. See, there's a calling that follows the command. And this is how He commanded it. Look at verse 11. The tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. The ark and all its poles with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering. The table and its poles, all its utensils and the showbread. Also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light. The incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laverin, the base, and the hangings on the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court. I told you it's a lot of detail, right? The pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, and their cords, the garments of ministry for ministry in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. See, in prior chapters, God had given Moses all the plans for these pieces, but now it's time for all these things to come together. It's time now for the church body to come together and make something great of the dwelling place of God. This right here is what the church looks like. God's people coming together, utilizing their individual gifts and talents for a greater purpose than their own edification. So after all, the purpose of the tabernacle was so the people of God would have a place to be in the presence of God in order to properly worship God. So the command has been given, the scene has been set, the work is yet to be done. Everyone begins picking up their chisels and their hammers and maybe their guitars and drumsticks and their microphones and they're ready. But notice what Moses does next. He dismisses the people. What? Yeah, look at verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. That makes a lot of sense, right? See, when Moses had given the instruction and then the request, everyone was then sent home. God's leader makes a plea for help and then he sends everybody home. That makes no sense. Oh, but it does. That's because the service of God should never be done out of compulsion or by pulling on of the heartstrings. Hey, let me tell you something. The work of the church of God, the service of the tabernacle or the sanctuary, it's never a got to, it's always a get to. You get to serve the Lord when you show up with a cheerful heart. You get to worship Him freely and to lead others with a cheerful heart. You get to come and be a part of what God is doing at fill in the blank of your church's name. You've never got to do anything. Serving the Lord is never a forced position. And here's why this is so important. Because God supplies the vision, He supplies the people, He supplies the means, He even supplies the leader. He supplies the commands and the calling, but there's one thing that God does not supply. He does not supply the willing heart. Because that is a choice that only each of us can make. But here's one thing God does do. This is what He does. Look at verse 21. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans, they spun yarn with their hands, and they brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones, and the stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate, the spices and the oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. See, God will never force you to do anything. He's faithful to provide the stirring that we all need from time to time. He places the call in our lives, but then He also begins to kindle among us that desire and that ability and the equipping to make it all happen. What does 1 John 4:19 say? It says, we love him because he first what? Because he first loved us. Hey, what's the reason we praise? It's because we love God. What's the reason we worship? It's because we love God. But why do we love God? Because he first loved us. How did he love us? Well, he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for us, right? Because it was each of us who was deserving of death and an eternity spent in hell. But God. But God stepped down into our world. He became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. How much does he love us? Well, so much that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him won't perish but have everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know what that does? Knowing that God loves me so much to the point where he would allow his only son to die in my place so that I can live with him in eternity, my heart begins to become stirred. My heart begins to respond to what God is doing internally, and I can't help but desire to want to be in his presence more and more every day. Because when you experience the presence of God, you can't help but want to worship God. Now, I want to read verse 21 again because it's so important. It says, then everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. Now, if perhaps some of you today are in the category of complacency. Maybe the fire's burned down. Maybe you're not feeling it as much these days. Rest is becoming pretty difficult. You're not hearing the commands and the calling of the Lord. Maybe you need a rekindling at heart. And quite frankly, if you're not there, you might be someday. I want us to close today by looking at one more passage found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's writing to Timothy. He shares some sage wisdom that Timothy needed to hear at a very pivotal time in his life. And here's what 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7 tells us. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So to stir up, it means to kindle up, to inflame one's mind, to rekindle, to fan the flame. Guys, the best way to stir up the gift of God that is in you is to use the gift of God that is in you. Guys, we all need a little exhortation sometimes. That's why David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We all need a little reminder sometimes of what's within, and sometimes that needs to come from our own self. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship his holy name. I'll sing a little louder in the presence of my enemies. Sing a little louder, louder than the unbelief. I'll sing a little louder, my weapon is a melody. Sing a little louder, heaven comes to fight for me. I'm going to sing a little louder. Awake, awake, awake my soul. God, resurrect these bones from death to life. Through you alone, awake my soul. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, because you've got a lion inside those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Hey, are you in need of a stirring this morning? You're maybe like the snow globe that's been sitting on the shelf for too long, but like a snow globe, once you stir it up, you begin to see the beauty of its creation and how it was formed and its purpose. Or to put it in southern terms for you, it's like some good old southern sweet tea. You put about 2 pounds of sugar in it, and then you just stir it up. The thicker, the better. Hey, what happens to embers in a fire as they're left alone? They slowly begin to fade, right? But what happens when you fan those embers? They begin to glow again and spark and kindle and burn. I think that's why we come to conferences like these, right? It isn't just about kicking back and taking a break from life. Hopefully you've come here this week to gain a little clarity. Maybe to gather some ideas that you could take back and use in your worship ministry. Maybe you need a chance to just hit reset. And this morning is a perfect time to do so, right from the offset of our conference. We're going to close today with a time of prayer. And as we do, I'm going to ask you to be bold. If you need a fresh stirring of God's Spirit in your life today, I want you to be bold and ask Him for it. You might be in the place of broken downness. Maybe you need that rekindling, or maybe you're just in a great place. Either way, let's ask God to stir in us the gifts that He's given us to call us for the service of the sanctuary, to be used, to use those gifts to glorify Him.